Peter speaks to the husbands and says to them, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. The New American Standard Bible says, live with your wives in an understanding way. The Old King James, you might remember, says, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, which probably takes a little explanation, but in other words, guys, learn to know your wife. Anybody who's been married for any amount of time at all knows that that's no small task. And I don't say that to be funny. I say that because men don't think like women and women don't think like men. And yet we are called by God as men, as husbands, to be considerate to the feelings and concerns of our wives, even though we can't relate to them. And that's something that men need to come to terms with. Outside of Christ, it might be easy just to kind of pass off something that you really can't relate to as kind of just unimportant. You know, if it doesn't really kind of like connect with me personally, it's as a man, it's very easy for me just to kind of just say, well, yeah, whatever. But as Christian men, we are called to love our wives in such a way that we take the time to learn about what makes them tick. And even though we can't ever relate, well, it's very difficult, let me say, to relate to sometimes how a woman feels about things, just because we're not wired the same way. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. The differences between men and women are not to be ignored. In fact, they are to be celebrated. But at the same time, we can't allow those differences to just polarize us. We have to always be moving, working toward the middle, toward understanding. And that's what Peter is saying to husbands here. Understand your wife's feelings, and don't just understand them, respond to them. And that's why I like what the NIV says here at the beginning when he says, be considerate. Some of the other translations don't use that word, but I like that word, be considerate, because you see, it's one thing to understand how my wife feels, it's another thing to extend consideration her way because I know how she feels. Do you understand what I'm saying about that? What I mean is, I can know that something bothers my wife, but that doesn't mean necessarily I'm going to do anything about it. In fact, I might even use it against her if I really want to be a real jerk. You know, so just because I know how my wife feels, just because I understand how she may feel about a certain situation, doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to consider that and care about that. And really, that is the essence of what Peter is asking us to do. Not just know, not just understand, but put that knowledge and understanding into action and be considerate of her feelings. Peter goes on, oh, by the way, let me just say this. The definition of considerate, I always like to look these words up, these words that we say quite often, but many times forget the essence of them. The word considerate means showing concern for the rights and feelings of others. Okay, guys? So in case you're wondering what that means, to show concern for the rights and feelings. Now, Peter goes on to say, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, we talked about respect last week as we dealt with women and how they respond to their husbands and the role that God has placed upon them. But you might be interested to know that this word in the Greek is not one that we would typically translate respect. This is different, frankly, than the word that is used when it says, wives, respect your husbands. It's a different word, and frankly, it is better translated honor. And if you have a different translation this morning, you may actually have the word honor there instead of the word respect. I like honor better. And so it would say, essentially mean, when we talk about honoring someone, by the way, that is what both the New King James and the New American Standard Bible use. We're talking about here meaning to value someone, and that's what honor means, to consider them of high value. When you honor someone, when they walk into the room, you're considering that they have a very high value. You know, and so that's what it means to honor. So we are to value our wives, men, and we are to value them as the weaker partner and as heirs with us of the salvation that is ours in Christ. And by calling women the weaker vessel or the weaker partner, Peter is not being sexist or demeaning. It's a simple fact. It's a simple physiological fact that men possess about a 70% greater muscle mass than a woman. Now, that doesn't mean all men have that. And frankly, some women get close to just about meeting us at that particular point, to the degree that I don't want to meet that lady in a dark alley sort of a situation. But by and large, men carry the ability to have more muscle than does a woman. And what that means to many men, unfortunately, is that I can bully myself into this relationship so as to manipulate and cause fear and get my way. And that's something that is completely and 100% contrary to God's word. A man is never to use his larger stature or greater strength to bully his way in the relationship, to get her to do things, say things, be things that God has not called her to be, or to, you know, manipulate her in any way. And a man is to recognize that the woman that he is married to is a complete equal as it relates to the salvation that is ours in Jesus. That's what the word co-heirs means. Co-heirs. This woman that you are married to, men, is a co-heir with you of the salvation that you have in Jesus. She is not a lesser being in any way, shape, or form related to that salvation. In fact, the Bible tells us that in Christ there is neither male nor female. In Christ, there is neither male nor female. You have to understand here that what Peter was laying out, you know, you and I may read this passage here in 1 Peter, and we might kind of go, wow, you know, that's pretty cool, you know. But you got to understand what Peter was saying here was radical beyond measure for his day. I mean, Peter lived in a day when women were really nothing more than a possession, considered maybe slightly above a household slave in terms of rights. And in several cultures during that time, women could be taken on and put away with very little meaning, you know, or reason. And had very little to recommend themselves with as it relates to their abilities in culture. If a woman lost her husband and had no sons, she, if she had no one to take her in, would usually starve to death. Because, you know, there was nothing she could do. So, at a time when that was the case, for Peter to write to husbands, you know, in that sort of a cultural environment, to say, men, value your wives. Consider and understand, even though they be the weaker partner, they are co-heirs with you of the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And don't bully your way into the relationship to get your way, but rather be considerate of their feelings and their emotions and live with them according to knowledge. Understand who they are, what they are, how they feel, how they think, how they respond, and be considerate of those things. You know, that was huge. Well, it's huge today in the sense of the impact that it has on a man's heart and mind. It was even more, you know, enormous and radical back then in terms of just kind of, you know, speaking to men. And then I like how Peter adds this little zinger at the end of this. And he says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And it's right here that Peter brings the spiritual element into the relationship of the husband and the wife. And he tells husbands here, in no uncertain terms, that the treatment that you give to your wife actually makes a difference in the effectiveness of your prayer life. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? And I'm not just talking about that weird guilty feeling that you get, you know, after you've just had an argument with your wife and then you're praying over the meal, or you've maybe had an argument with your wife and said something you shouldn't have, and you get to home group and the home group leader says, you know, hey, Jack, why don't you pray and open us up here tonight? I'm not talking about the guilty feeling that comes upon you at that time when you know that you're a worm and here you are leading in prayer. I'm talking about the true spiritual effectiveness of your prayer. That's what Peter is saying. He's not talking about the effectiveness of the prayer life that you have with your wife at that moment either. He's saying so that your prayers, and he's talking specifically to husbands. And I don't understand necessarily all the ins and outs of the hindrance that comes into play related to relationship and men, but I do know that this is a principle that is laid out elsewhere in the Word of God. What I mean by that is that there is a principle in the Scripture that says before you come to the altar of God, if you know that there is an issue between you and some other individual on a horizontal level, before you get vertical and come before the Lord, then make sure that that other issue is taken care of. And Jesus actually is the one who laid out that principle for us, and I'm going to put it on the screen for you from Matthew chapter 5. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. And so there's the principle. The principle is laid down as a brother to brother here in Matthew chapter 5. But Peter basically kind of reiterates the essence of that principle related to husbands and wives and says, if there is an issue that is going on relationally between a husband and a wife, please understand, men, that this is going to hinder your fellowship with the Lord. This is going to hinder your ability to enter in and truly present yourself before the Lord. Why? Because you're one flesh partner and yourself are at odds. And you know, there's something that is pretty significant about that relationship. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But there are two other passages that I want you to look at with me this morning that speak also on this subject. And the first is in Colossians chapter 3. So I want you to turn back with me there to the book of Colossians. Now we're going to be looking for a moment here at the remarks of the Apostle Paul related to husbands. Colossians chapter 3, skip down then to verse 19. Paul now writing to the church says, husbands, he says, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And I'll have you stop right there. This is one of the two passages in the New Testament where specifically husbands are exhorted in the Word to love their wives, to have a ministry of love toward the woman. And just as the woman is called to respect the husband and his role of leadership ordained by God, given by him, so also the husband is called primarily to love his wife. And because God created the woman primarily to be a relational being, this is of the utmost importance to a woman. You know, it's just amazing to me how you get people in a room and they don't know each other, and there's maybe four or five, six couples, and they begin, you know, talking and mingling, and pretty soon the women get separated with the women and the men with the men. And if you could listen in on those conversations, the women immediately go to that which is relational. And some of the very first questions they ask one another is, are you married here? And how many children do you have? And how long have you been married? And the questions that women tend to lead off with are more of a relational emphasis. You know, men don't usually do that. Men don't usually walk up to a perfect stranger and start talking and saying, "So are you married?" One of the very first things that a man asks another man is, "What do you do?" So what do you do for a living? And the reason is because, as we've mentioned before, a man is primarily occupational by God, and he thinks along occupational lines. He's a fixer, he's a doer. And which often irritates women no end, because she just wants to talk and have a relationship. And she wants him, frankly, to keep his mouth closed so she can just talk for a while. And he chimes in with fix-it help tips. and it doesn't always go very well. And I speak from experience. But, you know, that's just the way God made us. A woman is relational primarily, and a man is occupational primarily. And so when last week when we talked about, you know, a woman ministering to her husband, we saw that she is to respect him, because that speaks to his occupational sense of who he is and what he does before the Lord. I am called by God to be the leader and the priest of my home. And as my wife responds out of respect to me related to that role, it ministers to my heart. And we talked about that last week, you'll remember. We talked about, you know, why should a woman respect a man when he really isn't respectable or hasn't shown himself to be respectable? Well, the reason is because, you know, he has a call from God upon his life. And when she respects her husband, she respects the Lord. But there is a call on the man's life also to love his wife. And because of the fact that God created this woman to be relational, the health and the strength of the relationships in her life are paramount. And when a woman knows that she is loved, she can handle just about anything in life. But a woman can have all of the wonderful, glorious, material blessings that life can offer. She can have a wonderful, beautiful home, great landscaped yard, wonderful cars. She can have all sorts of delightful things in this life. But if she is not loved, and if she knows that she is not loved, she's a miserable lady. I have seen women who have nothing but a cardboard box practically to live in, and they're delightfully happy because she knows that her husband delights in her. I've seen women with incredible possessions who are miserable because they have no confidence in their husband's love and affection. And you see, please understand, women, that most men are so hard-headed that they actually think that handing over a paycheck is a sign of their love. And that's because we're occupational. And we actually think that our paycheck is a symbol of love. Guys, it ain't. I mean, she appreciates it and all that stuff. I mean, it's really great to be able to pay the bills. And, you know, she'd just soon have it as not. But don't go thinking that that is a substitute for "I love you, and I'm going to treat you with love and tenderness and compassion and consideration," because it's not. Because, believe me, I've seen women who have that paycheck come in regularly and abundantly, but who do not have the love, tenderness, and consideration. And they are not happy ladies, believe you me. So when the husband is exhorted in the Word of God as it relates to his wife, it is always surrounding the issue of relationship. You know, even Peter says, "Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives." You know, live with your wife according to knowledge. In other words, live with her in such a way that's going to build her up and not tear her down, and so forth. As Paul writes here in Colossians, he says, "Husbands, love your wives." No relationship on earth is closer or more intimate than that of marriage. There is no other relationship upon the earth that is called one flesh. It's the only one. And it is incumbent upon the man to ensure his wife's emotional stability and joy by making sure that she knows she is loved, cherished, adored. You will notice that I wasn't very easy on the women last week when I said, wives, you are called to respect your husbands. And I shared that that was irrespective of whether or not you felt he deserved that respect. You know, it wasn't the issue. It doesn't say, wives, respect your husband if he's respectable. It doesn't say, respect him if you feel like it, if you're having a good day. By the same token, it doesn't say to the men, husbands, love your wives if you feel like it. Nor does it say, husbands, love your wives if she's lovable. Nor does it say, husbands, love your wives as long as you're getting love. Do you know so many times what we give to the other person in a marriage relationship is so completely dependent upon what we receive? And we are so afraid of being hurt that we forget our calling. And if we would just throw ourselves into our calling and let God take care of the fallout, we would do so much better. In other words, I'm not going to love you because you love me. I'm going to love you because Jesus told me to love you. And if you don't happen to love me back, and in fact, if you happen to even do hurtful and nasty things back my way, well, then that's God's problem, you see, because he told me to love you. You see, and I'm going to be obedient to the Lord first and foremost. I'm not going to be obedient to God with conditions. I'm not going to say, okay, Lord, I'll tell you what, I'll love my wife just as long as things go well. Just as long as she loves me back. Just as long as she's a lovable human being. That's basically obedience with conditions. We wouldn't accept that from our children. You know? When your child says to you, all right, Dad or Mom, I'll be obedient with you on one condition. That I get a new Nintendo, you know, for Christmas. How's that sound? We'd say, oh, yeah? We'd have a little something to say about that, wouldn't we? That's ridiculous. Well, yet we do the same thing with God. Notice that the last part of what Paul says here in his statement to the Colossians and to us is he says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And the Greek word for harsh here literally means to make bitter. To make bitter. A man can easily embitter his wife if he doesn't treat her properly. She'll become bitter, resentful. And so again, this speaks of just the emotional protection that a man is to have toward his wife. Listen, guys, don't be harsh with your wife basically means, well, the opposite of harsh is gentle. So if it says don't be harsh, it means be gentle. And what that means is protect her emotions. She's tender. And you are the one who is called by God to protect her, her emotional stability. So do you see and do you understand just how serious a thing it is when you are actually the violator of that emotional stability? When you, that's like the police becoming corrupt. When the police in a community become corrupt, who is going to protect the people? There's no one. Because the police have gone off the deep end and gone and they've become lawless. You know how serious that is. It creates political, you know, turmoil and chaos. So guess what happens in a home? When the one who is charged by God to protect and nurture the emotional stability and safety of the woman becomes the violator of that emotional stability and safety. Guess what you have? You have chaos, and you have a woman who is 100% unprotected. You know. So, guys, don't do it. Simple as that. Don't do it. We talk a lot about when people are having marital issues. We talk a lot about provocation, and what I mean by that is we provoke one another, and you know we do that in marriage, don't you? Yeah, we provoke one another, and you know when you live with somebody for a long time, you know you figure out where their buttons are, and you know how to push them, you know, right? And the person who is most likely to push your buttons is your spouse. Because there, again, there's no relationship that's closer. There's an old principle, you know, the closer you dance with somebody, the more likely you are to step on their toes. Well, that is marriage in a nutshell. You know, you will step on their toes, okay? It's going to happen. But when there is a purposeful effort to step on her toes, when there is a purposeful desire to hurt, that's a serious thing within the context of a marriage. And a man is called by God to protect. Go now to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to show you the last one that we're going to look at here this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. This is the passage I really kind of major on when I'm going through premarriage counseling. I still do premarriage counseling after all these years because, number one, I like to do it. And number two, I do premarriage counseling because it helps my own marriage. Every time I go through premarriage counseling with a couple, I come away better for it, personally. I go home and I appreciate my wife more. And I'm reminded again and again how to treat her and so forth. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25. Skip down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, stop there, please. We're going to read more, so you don't need to read ahead. We'll talk about it as we go. So in this passage, Paul uses the example of Christ here to help men understand the kind of love they're to convey to their wives. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's the example. That is how we are to love our wives. How does that translate? It's sacrificial love. It's a tough way to love. It is. It's flat out, it's a tough way to love. To love sacrificially. What that means is give up my rights. Give up maybe what I want, you know, for her. And what, you know what that means? It's really the same thing that we call, that the Bible calls a woman to do. A woman is to submit to her husband, correct? Well, what is submission? It's laying down your life. What is a man called to do in love? Lay down his life. It's just different language. It would be inappropriate to say to the wife, lay down your life for the husband. It would be inappropriate to say to the husband, submit yourself to your wife. They use different language, but the ultimate end is the same. Lay down your life for different reasons. Sacrifice. A woman is asked to sacrifice. A man is asked to sacrifice. And it happens in all kinds of little ways. You know, when guys hear this thing about, you know, husbands, you know, be willing to, you know, love your wife in such a way that Christ loved the church, you know, and gave himself up. He sacrificed his life. Men immediately, you know, being, you know, kind of the, you know, Terminator 2 kind of a mentality, guys that, you know, we are deep down and don't want to admit, we immediately kind of think, yeah. You know, because there's something cool about that. I'll lay down my life for my wife. I'll take a bullet for my wife. And I look at men and I go, how often is that going to happen in marriage? Right? I mean, somebody's going to point a gun and you're going to step in front and take the bullet for your wife. Let me tell you something, guys. There are all kinds of other bullets. And there's all kinds of other ways that we are called to sacrificially show love to our wives. And it might be little small things that you're not even thinking about. Here's, we got guys walking around saying, yeah, I'll take a bullet for my wife. And then she says, honey, where do you want to eat tonight? Hey, we're going to go where I want, all right? We're going to do what I want. We're going to decorate the house the way I want it decorated. We're going to do this the way I want it done. But by the way, I'd take a bullet for you, babe. You see the problem there? You see the inconsistency? You got guys who are willing to do the Terminator macho thing, you know, and step in the way of a gun and take a bullet. And, oh, yeah, I'd die for her any day. But he's not willing to lay down his life in the little things. He's not willing to surrender to her in any respect and to give her that ability to be, you know, the wife and the administrator of the home and all the other things that God calls her to in order that she might flourish. But, you know, this is more, when we talk about sacrificial love and the love of Christ, This is more than just an example. It's not just that Jesus gives us an example of how to love. It actually speaks to us of the measure of that love. And what I mean by that is, yes, it's sacrificial, but to what extent should a man sacrifice? What he says is, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And then he uses these words, and gave himself up. You see, that's the key to sacrificial love. It's not just, guys, sacrifice for your wives.
Yeah, no problem.
It's sacrifice everything for her. Wow. See, that gives it a whole new spin, doesn't it? Sacrifice everything. Okay, I'm supposed to sacrifice for my wife. How much? 10%? 25%? 50%? No, 100%. Sacrifice, is that what Jesus did? Did he hold back a little bit or did he give it all? Oh, yeah, that's right. He gave it all, didn't he? Yeah. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And gave himself up 100% for her. Laid down his life 100% for his bride, which, by the way, is us. And so husbands basically do the same. That's the measure of the sacrifice. And then Paul outlines the purpose. Verse 26. Why do all this? Well, why did Jesus do it? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Wow. The love of Jesus, you guys, this is important that we hear this. The love of Jesus toward his bride had an intentional effect of moral change. You know, you look at words in that passage and you see words like holy, radiant, blameless. Now, I don't understand how this works, and I don't pretend to. But there is a heightened moral effect that comes into play when a man loves his wife. And I'm sitting here clueless here today. I really am. I mean, I really thought about this long and hard as I was studying this thing, and I was going, Lord, how's that work exactly? And I don't know. Not sure exactly how that all comes into play, but I do know this. The Bible says that Jesus loved his bride to the end, to make her pure, to make her holy, to make her blameless. There was that desire to love her for the right reasons. And there's something about the love that a man presents to his wife that has this moral effect. And again, I don't really understand it. But it is so powerful that Paul says in verse 28, if you look there with me, verse 28, in this same way, he says, husbands ought to love their wives, look at this, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Well, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Now, you and I know that Jesus is the head. And who's the body? We are, aren't we? We're the body. He's the head. So what Paul is saying is, in a marriage relationship, you know, Jesus and his relationship to his bride is a picture. No, that's actually backwards. A husband and a wife and their relationship is a picture of Christ and the church. So just as, you know, there's this connection, you know, between the head and the body. Here's the point. Guys, when you love your wife, you're loving your body. You're the head. What did God say about your relationship? You're one flesh. Okay? You're one flesh. So you love your wife? It's like loving yourself in that real sense of the word. Because why? Because there's a connectedness. There's a oneness in the relationship between a man and a woman that you and I can scarcely understand, but is very, very real from a spiritual and emotional standpoint and so forth. Very, very real. And so Paul says that we are to come together, we are to love our wives, and that unity that exists between a husband and a wife is such that when a man, you know, loves his wife, he loves himself. It's really, really amazing. There is such amazing intimacy between a husband and a wife. We forget that sometimes, don't we, guys? We forget. You know, I mean, we need to be reminded often as men, probably just because maybe we are not as relational as women. We need to be reminded quite often that I have a one flesh union going on here with this woman. And we are one. We are one. And I am to love her and care for her and nurture her, you know, in the same way that I would take care of myself. I mean, good grief, when I'm hungry, I go and get something to eat. I take care of my body really well. If my body is dirty, I wash it. You know, if it needs rest, I put it to bed. I'm really quite good at taking care of my own body. How are we at taking care of our wives? Are we considering their needs, their concerns, their pains, their joys? Are we loving them as Christ loved the church? That's what we're called to do. And I know, guys, I know, because I'm a man myself, I know that this all can sound pretty overwhelming from the standpoint of, wow, I got to do that. How in the world am I going to do that? How can I love that way? And the answer is through the power of God. That's it, you know. I mean, you and I, guys, we gotta come before the Lord. We gotta humble ourselves, and we gotta say, it's only by your power, grace, wisdom, strength, and ability am I going to be able to be the husband that my wife has need of. Did I say that right? Yeah. So, let's stand together. That's a little preview then of the marriage class, okay? So, if that has kind of spoken to your heart a little bit, consider signing up. By the way, I didn't say this. The marriage class, there are registration forms, little registration blanks things on slips, on the info booth. Grab one after the service, put your name and contact number on it, put it in the offering box, and let them know that Jerry and Kathy Gamm are going to be heading up the marriage class. And let them know that you're going to be there, all right? One last thing that I'm going to announce to you before we close in prayer. After prayer, consideration, and thought, the elders here at Calvary Chapel have approached Jerry Gamm about being an elder here at Calvary, and he and his wife have prayed about it, and they have determined that that is in fact the direction the Lord is leading them as well. And so on January the 17th, we will install Jerry as an elder here. He has been serving in a pastoral role for a number of years. They've been attending here for about 11 years, so nobody can accuse me of moving too quickly on these things. But we wanted to give you, the body of Christ, just simply the opportunity to speak to us about that choice. And we invite you to do that over the next couple of weeks, just to come and speak with myself, to Ian, to Evan. Email, call us, grab us, whatever. We love to hear from the body, just to hear your heart and your voice on that particular issue. So, all right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the work of grace that you are doing, have been doing, are doing, and will do in our lives to form Christ in us. We thank you and praise you for your love. We thank you for the word that's given to us here in 1 Peter. Particularly, Lord, as men, we pray that you would enable us to be the men that our wives have need of, to live that sacrificial life, to love, to care, to be considerate, loving, tender-hearted toward our wives always. We thank you and praise you for your work through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.